I'll be reading from Revelations 11, 15 to 19. And as Pastor Joe was talking about the armor of God, this is the only offensive armor that we have, the word, which is the sword of the Spirit. And if you would like, you could join me and stand as I read the word of God. Revelations 11, 15 to 19. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and forever. And the 24 elders who sit on their throne before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was open, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashings of light and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm.'" You may be seated.
Thank you, Bob, for reading the scripture so capably. In seminary, there's the setting of this little story to kind of get us going. And it was right before, half an hour or so before, a test that I and fellow classmates were about to take in hermeneutics, which basically is interpretation of biblical interpretation and the principles to interpret the scriptures. And we had about a half an hour, and some of the guys apparently hadn't studied as much as they would have liked to have studied. And so as we were talking, they were talking about, you know, maybe the professor will cancel the final. Maybe he'll cancel the final. You know, and I'm sitting there thinking, that is such wishful thinking, guys. You know, that is no way is that going to happen. So we go to the class, and the professor gets up, and he says, I'm going to make the final optional. You don't have to take it. I was thinking to myself, you've got to be kidding me. If you decide not to take it, whatever grade you got on the midterm, I'll just give it to you for the final. And if you do decide to take it, you'll get the higher of your midterm grade or what you actually get when you take the final. So nobody can lose. And that's the only time that ever happened in my seminary career. And it just was funny because the guys were talking about that. And the response was universal celebration, universal joy. There was nobody who complained, nobody who argued, nobody who was upset. And it was one of those rare occasions where everybody was happy. And, you know, that does not always happen in life when announcements are made. And that will be true in the future when the announcement is made that God intends to completely, totally rule this earth. What will be the various responses when God says that he and his son Jesus are going to rule this earth totally? What are some of the characteristics that will take place when Jesus is getting ready to set up his kingdom? On Revelation chapter 11, beginning in verse 15, we see some of the consequences, some of the results of what will happen when the Lord announces that he's getting ready to rule. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation 11. Verse 15, Revelation 11, 15. The seventh trumpet is about to sound. It's a very pivotal moment because the seven trumpets are going to trigger the seven bowl judgments, and then that's the end. And my understanding is that the bowl judgments are bing, bang, bong, boom. They're pretty quick. And so we're very deep in the seven-year tribulation period. We're likely weeks or maybe at the most months away from the second coming of Christ. That's how far we are along when the seventh trumpet sounds. Now, what's going to be the responses when the announcement is made, the proclamation that the Lord is getting ready to completely rule all the details of life? Well, let's look at the first response. Number one, there will be rejoicing in heaven. Heaven is going to be happy just like we were when we heard the news that we didn't have to take the final. There will be rejoicing in heaven. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, the seventh trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven. And this is what the voices said. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Presently, the Lord rules the earth, but he gives Satan and people a whole lot of leeway, a lot of leash, right? And so God sets up his sovereign boundaries, but Satan is doing his thing. He's the ruler of this earth, and he does anything that he wants as long as it's not beyond what God permits him to do, just like the story of Job. And we see the same thing with people. We have a lot of choices that we're making, and we can do things that are outside of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. But he sovereignly doesn't allow us to go beyond anything that he wants us to do. He ultimately is sovereign. He ultimately is in control. But there's a lot of wiggle room. Once this announcement takes place, in the events of this announcement, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That will be over. God will have his way in everything that takes place on planet Earth, and it will go on approximately forever. He shall reign forever, and his rule on Earth will be complete and total when that happens. And so that's the announcement. And now notice heaven's response, verse 16. The 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and they worshiped God. And you may remember the 24 elders. We were introduced to them in Revelation chapter 4. And we saw that the word elders is only used in the New Testament of people. And so they're not angels. They are 24 people from the church age who are in the exalted position of being before the very throne of God. And they, I am sure, represent how all saints who are in heaven are going to respond when they hear that the Lord is about to rule and reign on earth. Those in heaven will fall on their faces and they will worship him. Thou art worthy. This is glorious. This is wonderful. We have been waiting for this for a long, long time. All the wrongs will be righted. The earth will be all of what it was created to be and should be and could be. And there will be universal joy from the saints in heaven. And this is what they will say. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. When they worship in heaven, they will also be given thanks in heaven. And they will be giving thanks for three reasons. First of all, because God is almighty. He is all-powerful. He is the one, when he says something and he wants to do something, nobody can stop him. And that's the idea of almighty. You're getting ready to rule. You're getting ready to reign completely, totally, all the details of life. And there isn't anything that anybody can do to stop that from happening. You are almighty. That was expressed beautifully in the book of Daniel by a formerly pagan Gentile king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar? He was pretty sure that he was on the throne of the world. And then God kind of humbled him for 7 years, and he was crawling around like an animal. He thought he was an animal. And then he came to his senses, and it all came together for him. And this is what he said in Daniel chapter 4. He says, his dominion, God's, is an everlasting dominion, verse 34. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And I love verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth, people, are reputed as nothing. And so if you get all the power of all the people on earth and you added it all together and compared it to God's power, it would equal nothing. Nothing compared to his infinite power. And that's why he does according to his will on the army of heaven. If you get all the power of all the angels in heaven and you add up all their power compared to God's infinite power, it would equal nothing. And therefore, he does whatever he wants to regarding the army of heaven, angels as well. And he does whatever he wants among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done? Who do you think you are, God, for doing what you just did?" Nobody can say that or do that. Because he is almighty. He's all powerful. And when he gets ready to rule and reign here on earth, there isn't any angel or any man that can do or say anything to stop him. And so heaven will rejoice. And heaven will also rejoice because our text says in verse 17, he is also the one who is, who was, and who is to come. That is, God always has been and he always will be. He is the eternal God of the universe, and nobody else can say that they are eternal. Nobody else can say that they always have been and always will be. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 90, verse 2 tells us. And so we praise you because you have no beginning, you have no end, you always will be, you never change, and because you are all powerful, you are almighty. And then finally, they're going to rejoice because you have taken your great power and you have reigned. God, you are going to take this power that you have, and you're finally going to express it so that you have complete dominion over all the earth, and your will be expressed perfectly on the earth. And we praise you because it is so wonderful, is it not, when God breaks through in life and we see him ruling, we see him reigning, we see that even though it appears that man is on the throne and sometimes that Satan is on the throne, when God breaks through, it really thrills the soul of his people to see that, no, he really is on the throne. Amen? And that's exactly what they're going to be all excited about. They will praise him when he rules completely. The thought of that creates worship in the hearts of God's people. In Exodus chapter 15, you will remember the story. The children of Israel, they've got the Red Sea before them. They've got Pharaoh and his armies behind them. So God says, I think I'm going to take care of this situation. We'll part the Red Sea. Israel goes through, and then he unparts the Red Sea, and the water falls on Pharaoh's army, and they perish. And this is an obvious expression of God's will and God's power. And they see it. And how do they respond? Exodus 15, verse 18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea. The Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hands, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." And they're singing, and they're playing their timbrels, and they're dancing. And that is what happens when God breaks through in our lives. And we see his power and we see his goodness and we see that really he's the one who reigns. And that's why there will be rejoicing in heaven when the proclamation is made that the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It really is neat when God does that in our lives, doesn't it? Something happens, it's totally unexplainable, except we know that it was God. And we say, "Woo, that is good stuff. That's good stuff." You know, I'm just throwing out, I don't know if it'll happen or not, but this election cycle has just been really weird and crazy. The whole thing has been weird from the start, hasn't it? It's just so unusual. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be neat if God, in some way, made it clear, he breaks through into the events of men, and he makes it clear that this is the person that he wants to be president of the United States, and he does it in such a way that even unbelievers, some unbelievers get it. And with other positions too, senators and house, and he just does things in such a way that everybody goes, okay, this is what you want, Lord. Whatever that is. There will be rejoicing in heaven. There also will be wrath on earth. Now, you talk about a different response. There's going to be rejoicing in heaven when the proclamation is made that he's going to rule, but there's going to be wrath. There's going to be anger on earth. Verse 18 again. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. Isn't it something how different the response of most people on earth will be when they hear that he wants to rule and reign forever? The idea of the word angry, you were angry. Now, both the tense of the verb and the word itself would indicate a deep-seated hostility. This isn't like a little temper tantrum that people are going to have on earth. I'm so mad. No, this is a deep-seated, long resentment. And people are going to express that resentment. And the idea is, you really think, God, that you have the nerve to rule over us? Who do you think you are? And there's going to be an anger. And all the people on earth, the armies are going to come together at this thing called the Battle of Armageddon, and they're going to express their anger and raise their angry fist at God. You're not ruling over us. Who do you think you are? Anger, wrath. Amazing. But that will be the response of most people on the earth. So different from heaven. David writes about this for us in Psalm 2, the second psalm. David is the author. And it's interesting. It's a passage that has at least dual fulfillment. David, his historical context of Psalm 2, he has been exalted by God and placed as ruler over Israel. And the nations around Israel, they're going to fight the fact that God has raised David to that position as king. And the nations are going to do the exact same thing in the future when God exalts his son Jesus and he is about to be raised as king. The response is exactly the same. So there's dual fulfillment in both of those situations. One in the past with David, one in the future with the Lord Jesus. Let's read from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Why are they so angry? And the peoples plot a vain thing. Plot. They have this plan that is vain, that is senseless. Their plan is not going to work. The kings of the earth set themselves. Notice the word set. They set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. The leaders of the earth are going to come up with a strategy on how not to succumb to the rule of Christ. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And this is what they're going to say. Let us break their bonds in pieces. Man, they're trying to restrict our freedom. We want our freedom. And let's cast away their cords from us. They're trying to bind us. And God hears this, of course. And his response is beautiful. He who sits in the heavens, which is the Lord God, shall laugh. You puny little people. You think you're really going to stop me from carrying out my plan? He's going to laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. The idea of the word, he's going to start laughing, and then he's going to stop mocking them. You got to be kidding me. He shall speak to them in his wrath, and then he's going to get just downright mad as they persist in the rebellion of him not ruling over them through his son Jesus. He shall speak to them in his wrath and in distress and distress them in his deep displeasure. And then finally, he's going to make a final proclamation. Here's the final proclamation, verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I set David to rule over Jerusalem in the past, and I'm going to set my son Jesus to rule from Jerusalem in the future. And it doesn't really matter what you say. You folks are just cute. Funny. You can't control us, is what the people are going to say. And God says, you want to stop me? And drop down to verse 10 for a little further instruction. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings, in light of the fact that God is who he says he is and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. Be wise. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Here's what you need to do. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Embrace the Son. Love his Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. You either kiss the Son or you're going to be judged by the Son. When his wrath is kindled but a little, and blessed are those who put their trust in him. Isn't that beautiful? So beautiful. And so the response of people on earth is really going to be different from heaven. Rejoicing in heaven, wrath on earth. We're mad about God saying he's going to rule over us. It all has to do with the heart, doesn't it? What's going on inside. Years ago, when we were still living out in Pennsylvania, we had a little basketball hoop that we put up in the driveway. And we used to play games, the kids and I. And one day we were playing 2-on-2. Myself with one of the kids. It was myself, daughter Marianne, son Tony, and our next door neighbor Brooks. And we were playing, the four of us, 2-on-2 basketball. And we had been playing for quite some time, and we weren't keeping score. We were just having fun. You know how that is? Let's just have fun, and we're not going to be competitive. We're just going to play. And it was just a nice game. And then our youngest son, Joey. Now, Joey was 7 and a half at this time, okay? He was just a little guy. Well, Joey likes to keep score. To this day, Joey likes to keep score. So he came out with some chalk, and he would write the score down on the driveway. Each time someone scored a basket, he would write the new score down. That's what Joey was doing. And sometimes he would give you 3 points if you made a basket, and sometimes he'd give you 2. And it was totally to the discretion of Joey. I mean, there's times when someone would make a shot, and he'd give the team 3 points, and then someone else would make a shot from further out, and he'd give them 2 points. And I thought it was cute because, you know, he was acting like he was the king. And the other three players didn't think it was cute. They did not like it at all. And they would give their protest. Hey, that was 3 points last time. This is further. It's only 2 points. What's wrong with you, Joey? And Joey would politely listen, nod his head, and not change his mind. He would just keep the same score, would not be swayed one bit. And I thought to myself, well, what's the difference here? I'm enjoying this. I think this is really cute. The other three players aren't seeing this as cute at all. What's the difference? Well, the difference is the heart attitude towards the one who's in control. It's the heart attitude towards the one who's calling the shots. It's the heart attitude towards the one whose opinion counts. And that's exactly the difference between the rejoicing in heaven and the wrath on earth. It's the heart attitude of the people. So we see that some people will respond to the proclamation that the Lord will reign forever and ever, complete dominion over this earth. In heaven, there will be rejoicing. On earth, there will be wrath. Another consequence, there will be repayment for all. Repayment for everybody. Verse 18. Nations were angry, your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Now, this is the time the judgment's going to take place. Every man will give an account of himself before God. Romans 14:12, right? It will happen. And that your reward, that you should reward, I'm sorry, your servants, the prophets and the saints. The time of reward has come. Your people, those who are saved, will be rewarded. And particularly, it's interesting that he designates the prophets. And, you know, the prophets, good guys, the true prophets, good guys, shared God's word, proclaimed God's word. And there's lots of words that we could use to describe the response to the prophets, and reward would not be one of them. They were not rewarded on earth for their ministry, the dear prophets. In Hebrews chapter 11, notice what it says, verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That would be Isaiah. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. That was the reward of the prophets, by and large, in the Old Testament and New Testament era. But the time is coming where the Lord will reward them. And it also says, you shall reward your servants and prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, a phrase for somebody who's genuinely saved, has a reverential fear and trust of God, those who fear your name, both small and great, both the people who are well-known and those who aren't well-known, both your saints who have a nationwide ministry and those who have humble ministries and humble churches, it doesn't matter. They're both going to get rewarded. What a beautiful thought. My favorite verse about the Lord rewarding his people when they do the right things from the right heart, a heart of love for him and for others, is probably found in Matthew chapter 10. And it's just such a pretty, beautiful picture. Matthew 10, verse 40. He who receives you receives me, Jesus says, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So the person that embraces you embraces me, because you and I are like this. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And so, you know, if you do something and you help a prophet, or you help somebody who's a well-known teacher, preacher, or whatever, and you minister to them and you serve them, you will share in their reward. The reward that they receive, you will share in that reward as well, because you help them. And whoever gives one of these little ones being believers, only a cup of cold water, just one cup of cold water, in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. You can do the smallest thing to be a blessing to a brother or sister in Christ, even just give them a cup of cold water, and God, the Lord, will remember it, and you will be rewarded for it. The smallest thing. There will be no mistakes when Jesus hands out his rewards. He'll remember everything. That's beautiful. On Labor Day, I went, came into the office here in the morning and was able to actually leave earlier than I usually. It was really good. I got a few things done. So I'm going to treat myself up to McDonald's. I'm going to get myself a coffee. I'm going to splurge on Labor Day. And so I went in and got a coffee. And it's $1.69 for a medium coffee plus tax at McDonald's, $1.69. And I went, and the cashier, she said, that'll be $1. So I gave her a dollar. I looked at the receipt, and it said, one medium coffee, $1. She didn't mispunch anything. She didn't make a mistake. And I thought to myself, well, this must be a Labor Day special. And then I went home, and as I was telling the story to my family, it dawned on me that maybe it wasn't a Labor Day special. Maybe it was one of those senior discounts that I really shouldn't be getting. And I was being rewarded 69 cents plus tax. When I should not have been rewarded, I should not have received that. And I'm still not sure if that's what was going on, but it may have been. It may have been a special, too. I went up later, and it looked like it was a special, maybe. And that's what I'm hoping the case was, a dollar for whatever drink you want. But my thought was, they rewarded me improperly. That's not going to happen. When Jesus rewards, everybody who should be rewarded to the extent will be. Those who should not be rewarded won't be rewarded. No mistakes. There will be repayment for all, but not only the believers, but also there will be punishment for those who are unsaved when he comes. Those who fear your name, small and great, and he should destroy those who destroy the earth. I thought to myself, how does unsaved people destroy the earth? Well, it's not from not the physical environment. It's not because they're polluting the environment, but they're polluting the world with their sin. So it's a pollution, but not an air pollution or water pollution. It's a sin pollution, an unforgiven sin pollution. And they will be punished at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. And so when he makes the announcement, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever, there will be rejoicing in heaven, there will be wrath on earth, and there will be repayment for all. One more, just very briefly. There will be recognition of his presence. Verse 19. Then the temple of God in heaven was opened, and the Ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. Isn't that cool? There's an Ark of the Covenant in heaven. The one on earth was made after the model of the one that's in heaven. Same thing with the temple. The temple on earth was made after the model of the temple that's in heaven. Now, what does the Ark of the Covenant represent? What's the significance of it? Why is it even being mentioned in this context? Well, I'll turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. Verse 20, and the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. Boy, we need God's mercy, right? And that's depicted here. We all need his mercy. They shall face one another, the cherubim. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And so you have the mercy seat on the Ark. And there I will meet with you in the mercy seat from between the two cherubim, which are on the Ark of the Testimony, above everything which I will give you in the commandment to the children of Israel. When we as people receive the mercy of God through trusting in what Jesus did on the cross for us, we experience the symbolic significance of the Ark of the Covenant. What does it symbolize? It symbolizes the very presence of Almighty God. And when Jesus is getting ready to return, and when he does return, we will experience the presence of God in its fullness. Right now, we experience the presence of God through the indwelling Spirit, and it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? But we will experience the presence of God in all of his fullness when he sets up his kingdom. In Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So we will experience more joy, more pleasure than ever, because we will be in his direct presence. But of course, there's the other side. There's the unsaved, right? And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. And that means more punishment for those on earth. We see the exact same things in Revelation chapter 8, verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, he filled it with fire from the altar, and he threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightning, and earthquake, and more judgment. And so there will be a curse for the unbeliever. Blessings for the believer, curse for the unbeliever, and the greatest blessing of all will be the full, complete presence of Almighty God. Are you impressed, as I was, about how this is for all the marbles, whether you know Jesus or not? If you know Jesus, his presence, his blessing, joy that he's going to rule. If you don't, anger, wrath, judgment, cursings. Please trust Jesus. Give him your life. At a time like this, it's for all the marbles, for all eternity. Lord, we thank you. We are grateful for the picture that you give us of what it will be like when you rule, what it will be like when you reign. Oh, it's going to be glorious. That will be glory for me. And we just look forward to everything being the way it should be. We look forward to that. Help us, Lord God, to look with anticipation, to love your appearing. Help us to love your appearing. For there will be a crown of righteousness to those who love your appearing. And help us to see that as the day that everything will be as it should be. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.